Good morning, church. So lovely to see you guys. If you haven't greeted the person next to you, please do that. Tell them they look beautiful today. Thank you so much for coming. Thank you so much to our online family. Thank you so much for joining us. Could we please stand? We're going to go into a time of worship. And thank you, Jesus, for this wonderful day. Thank you so much for your love. Thank you, Father, for just continuing to show us how much you love us every single day. And thank you that we have this opportunity to come to you in worship and just to stand before you with our hearts open wide. So I thank you for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Great things. Come on. I'm with this, you're with. What a beautiful name it is. Who you are to us. just how important you are to us, that you are the very reason and source of life, that you are everything. And Lord Jesus, we cannot thank you enough for what you have done for us and what you continue to do in our lives. But Lord Jesus, we thank you that we have all of eternity to praise and worship you, to adore you, to lift up our hands to you, to bow before you. We thank you that you are our King, you are our hero, you are our Savior, and you are our best friend. Lord Jesus, we cannot thank you enough for your love for us. It goes beyond words. But we thank you that it is something on an everyday basis that we can experience. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We love you. We give you all the honor, all the praise, and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Morning, church. Morning. Everyone can take a seat. Thank you so much. You know, there's something that I've been sitting with for a while now, and it's really a beautiful thing that God's been sharing with my heart, and it's that we as children of God spiritually carry the very DNA of God, that we are related to God. What a privilege that is, that we are family with God for all of eternity. Beautiful, eh? And we praise Jesus for what he came to do for us, to make that happen, to restore us to the way that things were always meant to be. Can't stress enough his love for each and every single one of us. And so it is my privilege to do the announcements and the offering with you all. My name's Nick, and it's a privilege that I get to be on staff here at Neisner Vineyard, and I lead the kids ministry as well as the youth ministry on a Friday and the kids ministry on a Sunday. And the reason I say that I still do work here is you have no idea how many times I come downstairs and people are shocked that I'm still here, because I'm always upstairs with the kids. But I love it. They are an incredible bunch of people. And honestly, they oftentimes, I feel like they minister to me more than we do the ministering there. And I want to take this opportunity to all of our online viewers, and I want to say welcome to you. We thank you for joining us, and we trust that you are going to enjoy the service. Now, it is also my privilege to be sharing with you the offering scripture. And so I'm going to be reading out of Proverbs 11, verse 24, out of the New American Standard Version, or New American Standard Bible. And it goes on to say this: there is one who scatters and yet increases all the more. And there is one who withholds what is justly due, and yet it results only in poverty. Now we see that there is two directions here that we get to choose. The one results in all the more. Everyone say more. Now everyone say all the more. All right. And then there is a result that leads to poverty. Now we don't want to say that one, because we're children of God. We don't do poverty. But really what this verse is highlighting to us is those that hold on to what they have, there is only one result that comes from that, and it is poverty. You see, we have a generous father. It's in our very DNA that we ourselves are generous. And so when we are holding on, we are not actually cooperating with the Father. We are not cooperating with the very nature of who we are as children of God. Now, the world's taught us that you've got to hold on to what you have and you've got to keep it. And that's going to allow you to build. But the Bible is very clear here that it doesn't work like that. That it works the exact opposite of that. Now, in the natural, we think to ourselves, how is it possible that by giving, that our finances grow all the more? How is this possible? And the reality is, to the natural mind, it's not. You see, this is a supernatural principle. And we as children of God are called to live a life operating from heaven's resources, where heaven's resources are our stability, because God, as our provider, is our stability. And so I want to encourage you, let's each and every single one of us take a step to partner with the Father, to partner with the very nature of who we are, to partner with seeing God's kingdom established, the very kingdom that Jesus came to bring 2,000 years ago. God wants to see that, take dominion over the world. And how we do that is through giving. It's through the local church and various other means that we can go out and share this good news and see the kingdom of God established here on this earth. And God has given you a promise that the only result you will see from that is you will grow all the more in your finances, that you will be looked after above and beyond. So we have 5 ways of giving, and you'll see those 5 ways behind me. And we've also got some offering boxes at the back there. And so let's each and every single one of us take a step to cooperate with God and see the results that He is so desperately wanting us to experience as our provider. And our very beloved Pastor Steve is going to be kicking off the Easter series for me. Thank you so much and blessings.
He has saved others. Let him save himself.
One of your miracles.
Forgive them, Father. They know not what they do.
Good morning, everybody. Lovely to see you all. So as Nick said, we have a mission trip that is taking place in Zambia at the moment, so you can keep all of those who have gone there to be a blessing in Zambia. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Steve. I'm one of the pastors here. Welcome if you are a guest with us today. I've got a joke for you. This is the difference, a few jokes, yeah, the difference between men and women. Money. A man will pay $2 for a $1 item that he really needs. A woman will pay $1 for a $2 item that she doesn't need, but it's on sale. In the bathroom, a man has 6 items in his bathroom: a toothbrush, toothpaste, shaving cream, razor, bar of soap, and a towel. The average number of items in the typical woman's bathroom is 337. A man would not be able to identify more than 10 of these things. With an argument, a woman has the last word in any argument, and anything a man says after that is the beginning of a new argument. For the future, a woman worries about the future until she gets a husband. A man never worries about the future until he gets a wife. A successful man is one who makes more money than his wife can spend, and a successful woman is one who can find such a man. In marriage, a woman marries a man expecting he will change, but he doesn't. A man marries a woman expecting that she won't change, but she does. And then with children, a woman knows all about her children. She knows about dentist appointments, romances, best friends, favorite foods, secret fears and hopes and dreams. And a man is vaguely aware of some short people living in the house. So we're starting a series for Easter today called Accomplished. And so we're going to be looking at some things today and then building up to Easter Friday, this Friday, and then Resurrection Sunday. And the series is called Accomplished, and we've taken it from John chapter 19, verse 30, where it says, "It is finished." You know, everything has been accomplished for us already. Jesus paid for every part of our being. He didn't just pay for your spiritual wholeness. He paid for your wholeness in your mind, your emotions, and your body. And it's ironic, I'm going to be talking about healing this morning, but on Friday I was playing a very violent sport and I twisted my knee, so I'm limping a little bit. And for those of you who don't know what that violent sport is, it's called paddle. But It was ironic because I'd already prepared the message in the week, and then I went and I played on Friday afternoon after helping somebody in the morning and twisted my knee a little bit. But, you know, Jesus has paid a price for every single part of our body. We are a three-part being. We are a spirit, we have a soul, and we live in a body. We have a mind, a brain that connects our body with our spirit, and we have a heart that connects our soul and our spirit. But Jesus paid for you to be whole in your spirit, in your soul, and in your body. And he has done a completed work. In Hebrews 10 verse 14, it says, "For by one offering, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified," or those who are being perfected. By one offering, he has already perfected you for all time. He's already done everything that needs to be done for you to walk in wholeness. In your mind, your soul, your body, your emotions, every part of you. The word perfected there is the same word or root word where we get "it is finished," where Jesus uttered those words on the cross. He said, "It is accomplished. It is completed." And in Hebrews 10 here, it says that he has, by one offering, perfected you. He has accomplished something in you. That's the word teleo in the Greek. It means to make perfect, to complete, to carry through completely, or to accomplish. It means to finish or to bring to an end. It means to complete or add what is yet wanting in order to render a thing full. It means to be found perfect or to bring to the end goal. It means to accomplish or bring to a close or fulfillment by event of the prophecies of the scriptures. So he's saying here that you have already been completed. In Colossians 2 verse 10, it says that you are complete in him. So he accomplished something on the cross. He completed something. He uttered these words, Jesus. He said, "It is accomplished. It is finished. The work has been done." And I'll speak more about that on Friday. But he's saying, because of that completed work, he has also completed something in you, spirit, soul, and body. And when it comes to receiving that, for many people in their hearts, because they don't believe that the work has already been accomplished, their prayer life comes from a place of, "I need to ask God to give me something," not recognizing that God has already given us everything in Jesus. When my heart connects to a finished work, my prayer life changes because I'm no longer trying to ask God to give me something that I believe that he has and I don't. My prayer life changes to thanksgiving because I'm now thanking God for what I already have. See, and that's the difference, that we have by grace received everything from God, but by faith I access what I've already been given. So my prayer life changes to, "God, please will you do something," to, "Thank you, God, I've already received something." That's what it means to be established in a finished work. So for my knee to experience healing in my knee, I'm not asking God to heal my knee. I'm thanking God that healing resides within me, and as my heart gets connected to what I already have, healing manifests in my body. Because out of my heart flow the issues of life. So it's about taking the evidence of God's word, of what he's already accomplished with regards to healing, and persuading my heart of that reality, and my heart believing the truth of that reality, that healing is mine already, because by his stripes I was healed 2,000 years ago, and we'll look at it. So now I'm accessing what is already mine rather than trying to get something that I don't believe I have. Does that make sense? See, and once my heart connects to that, then I start to walk in divine healing. I start to see healing manifest in my body or in my mind or my emotions because I'm accessing what I already have. I'm not trying to get something that I believe I don't have. The Bible says that he has already given you all things pertaining to life and godliness. He's already blessed you with every spiritual blessing, and that includes healing. that you already have healing resident within you. If Jesus lives inside of you, you have healing inside of you. Amen. So what has he accomplished? What has he accomplished for us? Spirit, soul, and body. And as we build toward Easter, I would encourage you to go and read your Bibles about what Jesus went through on his way to the cross. But before we get to the cross, I want to look at something that he went through and the price that he paid for you and me so that I can begin to access what he did for me. So you can read it in your Bibles from chapter 26 all the way to chapter 28 in Matthew. But here Jesus has been preparing his disciples for his death. He's been talking to them about what was going to be accomplished. He celebrates Passover with them, telling them that there's going to be a new covenant. Soon after that, he's betrayed by Judas. He's betrayed, he's arrested. He's then condemned of blasphemy by the high priests and the religious people at the time. He stands before Pilate, and Pilate reluctantly agrees to send Jesus to be crucified in the place of Barabbas. And we know that he was buried and he was sealed in a tomb and guarded by an angel. And on the third day, he rises again. But I want to focus on Matthew chapter 27. So if you have your Bibles, you can read with me from verse 26. It says, so Pilate released Barabbas to them. He ordered Jesus flogged with a lead-tipped whip, then turned him over to the Roman soldiers to be crucified. Some of the governor's soldiers took Jesus into their headquarters and called out the entire regiment. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And there's a couple of things I want to focus on here. Firstly, he says here he was flogged with a lead-tipped whip. In the older versions of the Bible, he was scourged, and we're going to look at what that means. Then he's taken to the entire regiment of soldiers, which is between 300 and 600 soldiers, and they stripped him and beat him, 300 to 600 soldiers. Then verse 29, they wove thorn branches into a crown and put it on his head, and they placed a reed stick in his right hand as a scepter. Then they knelt before him in mockery and taunted, "Hail, King of the Jews." Then they spat on him and grabbed the stick and struck him on the head with it. And when they were finally tired of mocking him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him again, and they led him away to be crucified. Now there's so much that we read over in this portion of scripture. It's like, okay, that's what happened to Jesus, and then he went to the cross. But I want to paint a picture in your minds exactly of what happened with regards to a scourging. What was it like for a prisoner to be scourged in New Testament times? What materials were used in that actual whip? How did it feel when that thing hit your body? What effects did it have on a human body? In Matthew 27, 26, it tells that Pilate had Jesus scourged before he delivered him to be crucified. So this is what happened to him before he even got to the cross. What does it mean to be scourged? In the Greek word, it's the word phragelo. And if you had to use that word in those times, it would produce fear in your heart because of the terrible images that it would immediately come to mind when somebody had experienced it. The victim was stripped completely naked. They were then bound to a 2-foot-high post called a scourging post. Their hands were tied over their head to a metal ring, and his wrists were securely shackled to that ring to restrain his body from being moved. When they were in this locked position, they couldn't try and dodge the lashes because they were fixed to this post. There were 6 Roman soldiers who were professionals at being professional scourgers. They took special delight in the fact that they were the best at punishing their victims. Once the victim was harnessed to the post and stretched over it, a Roman soldier would begin to put him through unimaginable pain. And there were always 2 that did the beating at the same time. So the one person would hit, and then the other person would hit. One writer, as I was doing my preparation, noted that just the anticipation of the whipping would cause the body to grow rigid, muscles would begin to turn into knots. The color would drain from their cheeks. Their lips would be drawn tight against their teeth as they waited for the first sadistic blow. The scourge was a wooden stick wrapped in leather, and it had strips of leather to it. And on those strips of leather, there were sharp pieces of metal, wire, glass, and jagged fragments of bone. Then as the dual whips would strike the person, the pieces of the bone and glass would get stuck into the flesh of the victim. And the pain started not because of the whipping, the pain started because of the guy taking the whip backwards, because it would rip pieces of flesh off the human body. It would shred muscles and sinews. The straps of leather would curl tortuously around the torso. And they were not just trying to get the back. They would make sure that it hit every single part of the body, making sure to pull as hard as possible to tear whole pieces of human flesh. The victim's backs, buttocks, back of the legs, stomach, upper chest, and face would soon be disfigured by the slashing blows of the whips. Historical records describe a victim's back as being so mutilated after a Roman scourging that the spine would be exposed. Others have recorded how the bowels of a victim would actually spill out through the open wounds created by the whip. The early church historian Eusebius wrote, "The veins were laid bare, and the very muscles, sinews, and bowels of the victim were now open to exposure." The victim would then experience a loss of blood and bodily fluids. The heart would begin to pump harder and harder, struggling to get blood to the parts of the body that were now bleeding profusely. But it was pumping like pumping water through an open water hydrant. There was nothing to stop the blood from pouring through the victim's open wounds. The loss of blood caused the victim's blood pressure to drop. And because of the massive loss of blood, bodily fluids, they would experience excruciating thirst, often fainting from pain and eventually going into shock. Frequently, victims' heartbeat would become so irregular that they would go into cardiac arrest and have a heart attack and die. So when the Bible tells us that Jesus was scourged, we now get an image of what actually he went through at that scourging post. The New Testament doesn't tell us exactly what Jesus looked like, but in Isaiah 52 verse 14, it says, "As many were astonished at these, his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." So the scripture is saying here that Jesus was marred beyond recognition. That when they whipped him, that he no longer looked like a man. He was so disfigured through his torture. This was only the preparation for the crucifixion. But this is what he went through. Then, after the scourging post, if we look at what he went through, he went before 300 to 600 soldiers who had weaved a crown with big thorns and put it on his head. And every soldier stood before him mocking him, saying, "Hail the King of the Jews," and would take that reed and beat that crown of thorns into his head, and then they would spit on him. This is all before the crucifixion. This is what he went through. This is the price for our healing. The Bible says that by his stripes, we are healed. For me to have an image or a belief in my heart that God only does healing for some makes a mockery of his scourging. For me to say that God is in heaven and that I need to struggle in sickness and pain makes a mockery of his scourging. where he was marred more than any other man, where he was unrecognizable because of the whipping that he had to endure. I want us to read Isaiah chapter 53 to give us some context. And this is the portion of scripture that prophesied what he would go through. It says, he was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. The Bible says in the New Testament that Jesus Christ is a faithful high priest. He knows exactly what each one of us go through. That if there's anybody who understands what grief is or deep sorrow, Jesus knows. He was tempted and tested in all things, yet without sin. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Yet it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God or a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We've left God's paths to follow our own, yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. Remember John the Baptist? He pointed to Jesus and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And as a sheep is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. Unjustly condemned, he was led away. No one cared that he died without descendants, yet his life was cut short in midstream. But he was struck down for the rebellion of my people. He had done no wrong and had deceived anyone. But he was buried like a criminal. He was put in a rich man's grave. But it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. He will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. And because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear all their sins. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. I will give him the honors of a victorious soldier because he exposed himself to death. He was counted among the rebels. He bore the sins of many and interceded for rebels. Listen, all of us have some bit of rebellion in us, don't we? Yet Jesus himself is the one who died for every rebel in here. And every time I think about the scourging Jesus received, I think of the promise that God makes to us in Isaiah 53:5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. God declares that the price for our healing would be paid for by the stripes that Jesus took upon his back. God was pleased to bruise his son because of his great love for you and I. The Bible says that when God did this, it was so that justice could be satisfied, that the penalty for sin could be paid for, so that God could have an intimate relationship with you and I, and that a once-for-all work could be completed in you so that you can walk in the divine promises that he has for you. The Bible says we begin to partake of the divine life because of these promises, that there is a promise for healing, that there is a promise for wholeness. Just as much as Jesus died for your sins to be forgiven, he died for your body to be healed and your mind to be restored into wholeness. He made him suffer so much that he didn't look like a human anymore. And the Bible says that when God did this, his soul would be satisfied because he knows that every debt has been paid through what Jesus had to pay and through the penalty that he paid. In Galatians 1:4, it says, Jesus gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Jesus did this according to the will of the Father so that you could be delivered from this present evil world, that you don't have to live subjected to this world and what the world presents. See, the Greek word sozo means not only the forgiveness of sins, but it means to be made whole. It means to be delivered. It means to be set apart. It means to be prospered in every area of your life. And we often just focus on the forgiveness of sins side. And in the New Testament, it's an all-encompassing word for salvation, sozo. And for many times, it's only used as the forgiveness of sins, but other times it's used for healing and deliverance. So let's look at some of those scriptures. 38 times it's in reference to the forgiveness of sins. In Matthew 1:21, she shall bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Sozo. He will sozo people. He will forgive them from their sins. 1 Corinthians 1:21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to sozo them that believe, to forgive you. Hebrews 7:25. Wherefore he is able also to sozo, or save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. That Jesus right now is making intercession for you. But you know, there are many times in the New Testament where the same word sozo is used, and it is translated in our Bibles as healed. In Mark 5:23, this is Jairus begged Jesus earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed, sozoed, and she will live." This is a reference to physical healing. And Jairus' daughter actually died, and Jesus rose her from the dead. He sozoed her. It means resurrection from the dead as well. In Luke 8:36, it says, "They also which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed," sozoed. If you need deliverance from demonic activity, Jesus has paid the price for you. This demoniac was delivered from demons. In Acts 14:9, the same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, sozoed. Paul saw a crippled man, saw that he had faith, and he was sozoed. Jesus didn't just die for your sins, and then healing is something else. No, Jesus died for your sins, and he died for healing, so that you could experience divine healing. Christ paid for the healing of our body as completely as he paid for the forgiveness of sins. He purchased it all once for our, in the atonement. You remember the guy who, in Mark chapter 2, who had four crazy friends. And Jesus was ministering, and the house was packed, and their friend was crippled. And they were like, "Man, we got to get our crippled friend to Jesus, because we know when you get close to Jesus, man, and you believe that he's good, something's going to happen. Something good's going to happen." And these folks were a bit nuts. They opened up a ceiling. We all need little nutty Christian friends who will go to the nth degree to get you to Jesus, eh? We all need somebody a little bit on the edge there. Hey, we'll encourage you in your faith. A little bit cray-cray. You know, some of you came in here because you had a crazy friend, and they, what we would call like a happy clappy. And the more you hang out with them, the more you begin to get into the groove and start clapping your hands. You know, you've got some crazy friends that'll just encourage you in your walk with God. But anyway, off topic. Four crazy friends, they open up a ceiling and they lower this guy down to Jesus. And Jesus says something remarkable. He says to the man, "My son, your sins are forgiven you." Now the guy's crippled. He's like, "Listen, I don't care about my sins being forgiven. I want to be healed." And Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven." And there were lots of religious people in this house. And the religious people say to Jesus, "Who are you to say your sins are forgiven? Only God can forgive sins." And Jesus responds and he says, to show you that the Son of Man has the power to forgive sins, which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say stand up and walk? Connecting the forgiveness of sins and healing in the same topic. See, one thing you can see, the other thing you can't see. And Jesus says, just to show you that it takes the same power to forgive sins as to heal a body. He says, I say to you, crippled man, stand up and walk. And immediately the man stood up and he said, rolled up his mat and he walked out of there. See, Jesus came not only to forgive your sins, but he came to heal your body. So then you say, but Steve, does that mean that I mustn't go to the doctor? Because you know how we are. We go from one extreme to the next. God wants you healed. What do you need to do to get healed? Some of you need to go to a doctor. Go to the doctor and get healed. Don't throw the bathwater, the baby out with the bathwater. We have a medical fraternity who have studied the human body and want you healed. So if you need to go to a doctor to get healed, get healed. Do whatever you need to take, do to get healed. But we also have Jesus who wants you to walk in divine health. And that's connected to a heart belief. But for some people, for their heart to believe that they need to get healed, they need to go to a doctor. Sometimes if you have a headache, take a Panado to get rid of your headache so you can persuade your heart that you're healed. Some of you are looking at me with a confused look. God desires that you be in health even as your soul prospers. Get healed. Don't walk in pain and sickness and suffering. Do whatever you need to do to get healed. But there is a promise in God's word, a promise of divine healing for you and I. See, and this is not about me trying to get God to heal me. This is accessing healing that resides within me because the work has already been accomplished. That's why in Isaiah, 1 Peter 2:24, it says, by his stripes we were healed, past tense. Not we are going to get healed. No, we are healed. And so now I'm not trying to get healed. I'm resisting sickness and pain because I believe that I am healed. Hello? In Psalm 103, verses 1 to 3, it says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. So he's saying there's something here that I can activate to receive what is already in me. Begin to bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. So I can begin to bless God, and then I can begin to remember what I have. And then he says this, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. Here is the same connection between the forgiveness of sins and healing in your bodies. And he's saying, I can begin to activate what I already have by blessing the Lord, by saying, thank you, Father, that I am forgiven. Thank you, Father, that I already have healing. In 1 Peter 2:24, I quoted it earlier. Let's read it in the Amplified. It says, he personally carried our sins in his body on the cross, willingly offering himself on it as an altar, as on an altar of sacrifice, so that we might die to sin, becoming immune from the penalty and power of sin, and live for righteousness, for by his wounds you who believe have been healed. Again, connecting the forgiveness of sins and healing in your body. That Jesus paid for it both. See, when Jesus took the terrible lashing upon his body, he was paying the ultimate price for you and for me. And when Peter wrote this verse, he wasn't writing this verse out of a revelation from Scripture. He'd witnessed this. He saw what Jesus went through. And he writes this with jubilation now, saying, listen, by his stripes we are healed. So he's reminding us, listen, the beating, the bleeding, the bruising that Jesus endured is so that you and I might walk in health, that we might be healed. And the word healed here in the Greek is the word iomai, which was actually a terminology from the medical fraternity talking about physical healing, not spiritual healing. That by his stripes you are physically healed. So this is a real promise of bodily healing that belongs to all who have been washed in the blood of Jesus. So this is about connecting my heart, my imagination, and my mind to the power of Jesus that lives inside of me. That I have healing resident within me. So now I can resist sickness. I can resist pain. I can resist all of these things because I know what resides inside of me. Because by his stripes, a work has already been completed. It's already been accomplished for both you and I. If you need healing in your body, you have every right to go to God and begin to respond in faith to what he's already done inside of you. It's time for us to dig in our heels and hold fast to the promise of God's word, releasing faith for that healing that resides within me to manifest in my body. Jesus went through tremendous agony for me to walk in health and healing. He took all of my diseases, just as much as he took all of my sins. Amen? It honors him when I begin to believe in what he's done for me. Because God, the motivation for this is because he loves you and I. He loves you and I so much that he would go through such pain and torture and torment so that I could walk in healing. And I think it dishonors him when I would say, no, he's causing it. Hello? See, and one of the things that he did when he took that crown of thorns upon his head was so that you and I could experience wholeness in our mind. It was a crown of thorns. And even though they were mocking him, later, they would also have to kneel before him as the true King of Kings. But you see, Jesus did this to deal with the shame that we experience in this life. And as South Africans, we have a saying in South Africa that's common. You travel the world, there's something that South Africans say all the time. Ach, shame. Ach, shame. You see a little puppy, ach, shame. Somebody falls in the road. Ach, shame. It's something that we say. But you know what we're enforcing? The sense of shame that we need to carry. And Jesus went to the cross. He was scourged and he was beaten to deal with a sense of shame. Because a sense of shame begins to disqualify us from receiving what he is so freely giving. See, Jesus was publicly shamed. In the Jewish culture at the time, to be naked was extremely disgraceful and shameful because the pagans at the time would go naked before their pagan gods. Those who were demonized would be naked and unashamed. And so in the human, the Jewish culture at the time, is they believed that humans were created in the image of God, and to be covered was you were covering your shame. And Jesus was stripped completely naked. He was shamed publicly so that you and I never have to deal with shame. I'm going to read some scriptures as we close this morning. Because of time. In Psalm 31, verse 1 in the Amplified, it says, in you, O Lord, I've placed my trust and taken refuge. Let me never be ashamed. In your righteousness, rescue me. She's saying, when I begin to trust in God as my refuge, as the one who loves me perfectly, as the one who accepts me, he's saying, when I begin to do that, I take refuge in him. He says, let me never be ashamed, but in your righteousness, rescue me. See, you've been made to be the righteousness of God. And it's in being, in knowing and believing and trusting in the fact that I've been made righteous. Shame cannot cling to me. In Romans 8:1, it says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation. Jesus came and he paid a price for both you and for me. So that when I come to him, I'm not coming to him with any sense of condemnation or shame attached to me. I'm coming to him with a knowledge that there is a completed work that has taken place, and that because of one sacrifice, I've been made complete. On the inside, I'm perfect. My spirit is 100% righteous and perfect and holy. And it's when I begin to connect to that and I renew my mind to what Christ has done inside of me that I begin to step into the promises of God and see them working for me. In Isaiah 54, it says, "Do not fear, for you will not be put to shame. Do not feel humiliated or ashamed, for you will not be disgraced." This is after Isaiah 53, where he paid the price for us. This is the promise. "For you will forget the shame of your youth, and you will no longer remember the disgrace of your widowhood." In Romans 10:11, it says, the scripture says, "No man who believes in him, who adheres to, relies on, and trusts in him, will ever be put to shame or be disappointed." Friends, I want to encourage you to connect to the reality of an accomplished work. When Jesus hung upon that cross and he said, "It is finished. It has been accomplished." Everything that you need in life to have a successful life, to be prosperous in your mind, in your body, in your finances, in your relationships, is connected to what Christ has already accomplished in you. When you received Jesus, you received of all of heaven's resources. And so now it's about walking in thanksgiving to what Christ has already accomplished, and that by faith I'm grasping what he has done by grace. That everything that he has done for you and I, he did freely. And I begin to access that by believing that and persuading my heart of what he's already done for me. See, and this changes the way I approach God in my prayer life, because I'm approaching him from a place of victory. And we'll talk more about that on Friday. But please, can I ask you to stand to your feet this morning? Jesus loves to see his healing manifest in our bodies. So I want to ask you, if you have pain or sickness, you're being tormented, if you have a disease in your body, just slip up your hand right now. Keep your hand up nice and high. Those of you around these people, just put your hands on them quickly. Just go and lay your hands. The Bible says you will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. In James, it says, if anybody is sick or afflicted, let them call of the elders, they'll lay hands on them, and the prayer of faith will raise them up. God desires for you to experience this promise of divine healing. And all he asks, will you trust him? Has everybody got somebody? If your hand is up, has somebody got their hand on you? Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you that you love us so much. Jesus, thank you that you paid the ultimate price for our healing. And your word has said we will lay hands on the sick and they recover. Those who believe in your name. And so we, in the authority of your name, we speak to everybody that is experiencing pain, affliction, a disease, or sickness, and we speak healing into these bodies in the name of Jesus. We command sickness, pain, affliction, disease to leave these bodies right now in the name of Jesus. Every affliction leaves. Those who are being tormented, we command you, every evil spirit, to leave in the name of Jesus. And we declare healing, wholeness, peace in the name that is above every other name. We say, be healed in Jesus' name. And Father, we give you thanks that you love to heal, to bless, restore, renew in your wonderful name. And we just give you praise for it now, Father. Thank you that you do it effortlessly. We just receive from you, Father, because of your wonderful love, Lord. It's nothing we can do to work for it or earn it. We just receive it this morning, Father. We receive it with thanksgiving in our hearts, Lord. Thank you that we can boldly declare, I'm healed in Jesus' name. I'm whole in Jesus' name. I'm blessed in Jesus' name because of the one who lives in me, Jesus. And we give you thanks for that, Father. Holy Spirit, thank you. Jesus, we thank you. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. Be healed. Be healed. Thank you, Lord. Maybe you're standing here this morning, you've never made Jesus your personal Lord and Savior. I want to pray for you too. The ultimate healing is to be healed in your spirit. It's to be made new. It's to receive the nature of God. And that comes in believing in Jesus. So if that's you this morning, no one looking around, you're saying, yes, I want to receive Jesus this morning. I'd love to pray with you. I'm not going to embarrass you or call you to the front, but I want to pray for you. If that's you, you say, yes, Steve, please pray for me. I want to receive Jesus this morning. Just lift up your hand quickly so I can see you, and I'm going to pray for you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Can we pray with those who lifted their hands and those who wanted to? Can you just pray after me? Just say, Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of your Son. I believe in you, Jesus. I believe you died for me. I believe you rose again. I believe you are Lord of all. Thank you for saving me, healing me, adopting me, blessing me, making me righteous, making me your own. Thank you for your love. Jesus, we're so grateful for the price that you paid. That your body was ripped open. Jesus, that you took a beating, that you became unrecognizable, that you were mocked, betrayed, spat on, humiliated, paying the ultimate price because of a love for each one of us. Jesus, what love is this? Father, that you would give your Son. What love is this, Father? That you love us so intimately, that you would pay the ultimate price, that you would deal with our unworthiness, our shame, our guilt, and our condemnation, that you have taken it and given us righteousness as a gift. Given us healing as a gift. Jesus, that when you hung upon the cross, you said, it is finished. And that we can agree with you and say the work is finished. And Father, as we build up to Easter, thank you for the reminder of your unconditional, passionate love for each one of us, Lord. We're so grateful. So grateful to you. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. We have a ministry team. We'd love to pray with you this morning. If you sense God's doing something, man, let our ministry team minister to you this morning through prophecy and healing and prayer. Always remember, you are highly favored and deeply loved of God. Look forward to seeing you on Friday and Sunday. Have a great week. Love you lots.